Bible's too far away. We're not looking for a letter. And we'll ask folks who haven't answered a question or haven't found a verse to find a verse for me, all right? Somebody in the 15 to 20 year bracket, I think that's right, all right? Teenage bracket, 15 to 20, find for me Luke chapter 2, verse 52, please. Stand and read it. Luke 2, 52. Slow. Yes. Thank you very much. Did you hear her in the back? The Lord Jesus increased, he grew in wisdom. That's why you guys and gals go to school. Because we're all deficient in mental capabilities when we're born, right? So we have to have some sort of education. We learn math tables and we learn grammar rules and all those kinds of things, okay? Just as the Lord Jesus did when he was here as a young boy. Just as every child does. And we want to see progress, don't we? We want to see increase. We want to see growth there. He increased in wisdom, mental capacity, if you will. And the text also says he increased in stature, physical capacity. And we like to see our children grow physically. And if they don't, we get very, very worried. We run off to the doctor and say, something's wrong. The kid is eating like a horse and he's not growing. And that bothers us. And then the text said he grew in favor with God. There's the spiritual dimension. And he grew in favor with men. There's the social dimension. And every one of us are deficient in all four of those areas of life. And one of the reasons for an earthly family and one of the reasons for a church family is to help develop those four areas. And we've talked about that these 2 weeks together, folks. We all need help in all four of those areas. And it's a long-term, lifelong process. Those of you who are 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 are still learning things. The computer came along, remember? And cell phones came along. And the internet and all these other marvels, and we keep having to learn all these new things. We're constantly increasing in wisdom. Yes, some of us have stopped growing physically. Well, we're horizontally challenged now. Isn't that what it is? I mean, we don't grow this way anymore, but we started growing this way, you know? We work on that too. You know, our doctors don't like that overly much. We want to grow spiritually. Never want to stop growing spiritually. And we want to continually develop social relationships. And overarching all four of those things is the issue of obedience. There are rules in every one of those categories that have to be obeyed. Otherwise, we don't get along. You get together with a group of your friends and say, let's play football, let's play soccer. And they lay out a set of lines and say, okay, these are the boundaries. And you say, hey, I don't play by boundaries. It's not the way I do it. You're not going to play very long with it. I don't play by rules. I make my own up as I go along. That doesn't work. Most of the people in the society in which you and I live today are leaving out one-fourth of the equation. It's the spiritual dimension. We're very worried about our children developing a good education. We're very worried about them being physically well-rounded. We're very worried about them having social abilities, but we're not nearly so worried about the spiritual dimension. we're kind of thinking, we'll leave that to their choice somewhere else down the line. We'll wait until they make their own decision. No, that's our responsibility to mold as the weeks and months and years go by while we have them under our care in the home and in the family. One of the early church fathers hundreds of years ago said, and I quote, "You can judge the quality of faith from the way we behave." That's true for every person sitting in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. You can judge the quality of a person's spiritual life by their conduct, to reword the sentence. Okay? You and I can talk one game all we want, but how we live it out is something else. What we do and what we say may contradict. And our youngins are smart enough to figure that out. And as dads and moms, we can talk and yap all we want. And the kids are watching and they're listening and they're saying, yeah, right. And they know when we're hypocrites and when we're counterfeits. And that same writer said, discipline is an index to our doctrine. Dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas, if we don't have our youngsters under the careful, consistent teaching of the Word of God, if we're not laying a doctrinal foundation for them, we have blown it, and we have no right then to say anything to them about their conduct, because we've not given them a biblical foundation or base on which to build, and we've not set the example for them. All right. Four key areas of life. Educational world, mental areas, very important. Physical dimension, very important. Spiritual area, very important. Social areas, very important. And we would almost say they're co-equal. If you really back off and look at it, the spiritual is by far the most important, isn't it? And it's the one that's the most quickly left out of the mix. Statistically, they're telling us in USA Today, not the newspaper, but in the US Today, they're telling us currently that about 34 or 35% of the population attend church 1 hour. When we used to be a Christian nation, and by and large, everybody went to church, quote unquote, at one point in America. Ted Tripp, in his marvelous little book, Shepherding the Child's Heart, says, we need to learn to teach obedience without challenge, without any objection. But I don't like that rule. I think that's a little harsh. That doesn't suit what I... No, zip it. You and I have the same problem in the workplace. We have the same problem in the church that our guys and gals have in the school. Yeah. Or down at the ball field. Or on the ball team. We need to learn obedience without any challenge. Just, hey, this is what the rule is. It's going to be true in the workplace. It's going to be true off at university. It's going to be true in the military. It's going to be true wherever we go. Here are some rules. Just learn to obey. So Ted Tripp says, teach obedience without challenge. Teach it, he says, without excuse. It's not my turn. It's my sister's turn. I took the trash out 3 times in the last month. It's her turn. You know how children are. Adults do the same thing. You know? Why do I have to pay taxes? Why doesn't somebody else pay their part? You know? Just pay your taxes. Teach obedience without excuse, no whining about it. And number three, he says, teach obedience without delay. That takes a tremendous burden off of you. You don't have to count anymore. One, two,
3.
Johnny, I'm getting closer to 10.
9. 9.1. 9.338. 9.7. 13.16. 97.47 hundredths.
Johnny, I'm getting closer to 10. Johnny knows how close he can wait before he has to budge. And if you're going to count to 100, he's not going to start moving when you're at 50. He's already learned. You just speak once, that's it. But if he doesn't move, there are consequences. Doesn't that make that so simple? You know, instead of everybody's fuse getting a little hotter, I'm counting, son. I'm counting. Can you hear me? I'm counting. Yeah, I'm counting. I hear you. Yeah, keep going, keep going. Put the number a little higher. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book on shaping the Christian family, an incredible book if you ever come across it, written back in the early 90s. She said delay on the issue of discipline is the equivalent of disobedience. Just forget the whole subject. Dads and moms, we have a problem with that. In reference to the Bible. Because you and I are not being obedient to the scriptures quite frequently. Please notice I said you and I. I didn't say you, I just said you and I. We pick and choose selectively what we want to obey, and then we want to obey it, and then we presume to make our children toe the mark. They've been watching us, they've been listening to us. They've seen us selectively obey what we want from the Word of God and disobey what we choose to disobey, and they wonder why they don't have that prerogative at home and school and everywhere else. It's a little inconsistent, isn't it? So the whole issue of obedience is kind of a challenge for all of us, not just for these young people. All right, I need another verse, please. This time it should be somebody 14 or younger, I think that's the right category. Someone stand and read, or maybe you can even quote it for me. Ephesians 6 and 1. Ephesians 6 and 1. Good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right. Is that what the verse said? No. I thought they were. Are there some parents here who would admit they sometimes are wrong? Would you dare to show your hand? 3, 4, 5, about 17 or so. Guys and gals, dads and moms, let's be honest. Parents make mistakes. So do leaders in the church. It is not our choice to pick and choose and say, I'll decide when they're right. God doesn't give us that option. He just says, learn to obey. He doesn't say, if they are right. He doesn't allow me to sit back and decide whether I think they're right or not. I might misjudge that too. God simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because you're doing it as unto the Lord, because the principle of obedience is right. That's the issue. It's true in the home, and it's true in the assembly of God's people, you see. He didn't say they're always going to be right. He didn't say you can choose when they're going to be right. He didn't say if they're right. It's not your choice to sit there and figure it out. He just said learn to be obedient. And two verses later in that same chapter, he said that it might be well with you. You save yourself an awful lot of heartache by just simply obeying. You don't get grounded. You don't get disciplined. You don't get punished. You don't get hassled. Just obey. It just makes it so simple. I don't want to obey, you know. I have my own agenda. I have my own goals. And I think I can avoid the consequences. Really? So much simpler if I just go ahead and obey and grit my teeth and shut my mouth and do it. Then Paul wrote to the Colossians about the issue of obedience. You remember there he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, or children, obey your parents, that it might be
well with you because of, I'm sorry, it's well with you for the Ephesians, and then he wrote to Colossians, it's well pleasing to the Lord. Not only saves you a lot of heartache, but it certainly pleases God. We just have a hard time being obedient. It's been true since the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine living in a place where there was only one rule? Just one. Couldn't obey that. Israel had 10. All that God has said we can do, piece of cake, lay it on us. Well, no problem. They broke those rules. Just inherent in human nature, we like to break rules. The sign says, wet paint, do not touch. What do you and I want to do? I want to go see if it's wet or not. Sure enough, it is wet, isn't it? I thought so. I figured it was dry. I just thought, no, it just said don't touch. But I just like to check it out. It's just inherent in all of us. It's well with you if you obey, and it's well pleasing to God if we obey. All right, somebody over 21 for me. Find a verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, please. Ephesians 6 and 2, maybe you can say it. Good, thank you, all right. What's the difference between obeying and honoring? A couple different ideas, all right? Some have said the concept of obeying is simply when you're at home, when you're under their care, you do exactly what they ask you to do, never mind how many times, never mind what it is, as long as they're putting clothes on your back and food in your belly and a roof over your head, just do it. You leave home, you don't have to obey anymore, now you're the boss. Now you're responsible for your choices, but you still honor them. You still listen to what they say. Dad, I'm thinking about buying a new car. I'm thinking about buying a boat. I'm thinking about buying a house. What do you think? And you listen to their input. You don't have to obey, but you honor who they are for what they are in your life. Now the scripture doesn't suggest to us that all parents are honorable. Some are drunkards. Some are living in immorality, but they're still your parents. So you still respect them for who they are, because you wouldn't be here if they weren't there, you know. See? Children obey, children honor. Others suggest the idea is simply this. Obey is the action, and honor is the attitude. I'd rather like. The action is demonstrated, proven by my obedience, but the honoring is the attitude down in here. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. God is the one who looks on the heart, remember? And if we're obeying, if we're doing what God wants us to do, or doing what our parents want us to do, but doing it with the wrong attitude, God is not very pleased. We can fool our parents, but we can't fool God. You remember? Someone has well said, character is what we are when no one is looking. Reminds us of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Beginning in Genesis chapter 37 or so. Remember all the things that went through Joseph's experience in life as he dealt with being shipped off to Egypt, Potiphar's house, all the temptations and all the situations that came his way. It's like, Joey, your folk are hundreds of miles away. Nobody will ever know. You can do anything you want, fella, and nobody will know. He knew that. What was his response to Potiphar's wife? It wasn't, this would offend your husband. I might get fired. He might come along and take my head off. No, that wasn't the issue. How can I do this great sin against God? Character is what you are when no person is around looking. But God always is looking. Dads and moms. Young people alike. 1:30 in the morning, when you think everybody in the house is sleeping and you're dabbling on the World Wide Web, God knows what you're looking at. Your wife may not know, but God does. Hagar found that out. Remember in the book of Genesis, Abraham's servant? Thou, God, seest me. One of the first little verses you ever learned. Tiniest little squirt. And you just stop right there. Those four little words. Good old King James terminology. But the rest of the verse says, have I seen this God who sees me? That's the issue. Have you ever caught a glimpse of this God whose eye is on you? Who knows everything that's going on? Who knows what your grade point average is? Who knows what your financial portfolio looks like? Who knows about your medical records? Who's got all the zits on your face counted? Got all your hairs numbered and loves you anyway? Who knows all the sins you've ever committed? Every thought you've ever committed or ever had? You know? Character is what you are. That nobody looks. And we want to train our children in such a way that we can trust them whether we're there watching them or not. Yeah. But we have to set the pace for them. You remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't be bugging them. Don't be hounding them. Don't be annoying them. Don't be driving them up the wall. He said the same thing to the Colossians. You don't provoke them to anger. That's the counting idea, if you will. We want to teach them obedience. We want to teach them honor, to honor their parents. But if you keep badgering them, all it does is make them angry. And eventually they get so stressed out, they say, I give up, I quit, I can't please the old man, I'm going to quit trying. Did you clean your room? 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 I told you 14 times to clean your room. I come back an hour later. Have you cleaned your room? Did you clean your room? No, just tell him once. And if he doesn't get his room cleaned, then there are consequences. He doesn't go to the ball game or whatever. You don't have to hound and hound and hound and hound and hound and drive everybody in the house crazy. No? And there's a lesson there for us spiritually. God doesn't just hound and hound and hound and badger and badger and badger. He just speaks to us once and says, here it is. And you and I make choices, and there are consequences depending on how those choices are made. He doesn't just badger us all day, every day. You're living in sin, you're living in sin, you're living in sin. That's dangerous, I think. He just tells us what sin is. He says, well, there are consequences. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. You don't just keep nagging them. Okay, what's a dad supposed to do? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That dad, the men in the church, are responsible for that, brethren. To see to it that the young people are being trained. The word nurture is the concept of tutoring. That's one-on-one, isn't it? Or close to it. Well, Susie's having a problem with algebra. Who in the world ever needs algebra? Boy, there's going to be a house. Why do I need algebra? I just got to be able to get to the food fair. I don't need algebra. Just study the algebra and get out of the class. You know? Struggle, struggle, struggle. Who needs algebra? So you bring a tutor along, sit down, Susie works with a tutor, all of a sudden one day the light comes, I get it, it makes sense now, piece of cake, zing it right through the algebra class. The tutor made the difference. It's the personal relationship with your children, whether it's you, your wife, somebody else in the family, whatever, the same thing is true in the local church. Ministering to the needs of individuals, sitting down saying, what's the need and concern of this family? What's the situation of this Sunday school class? What about our youth group and so forth? What are the needs? How do we address those situations? Not painting with big broad strokes, but getting down to individuals. Husband, the dad is responsible for that in the family. he can't do it all, obviously, but he's responsible to see that he gets done. Bring them up in the nurture, the specific training for that particular child. Some children are suitable for college, college materials, some are not. You're going to figure out what that is and what their inclination is. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's not just the spiritual dimension. That's the whole aura of training, every area of life. Also, Paul said, nurture and admonition. That's the disciplinary correction. And the thing that's plaguing America today is we have a whole generation of undisciplined children because we have a generation of undisciplined adults. They were never disciplined and they're not disciplining their children. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And so they just walk out and go do it. I'm sick and tired of looking at this woman. I'm sick and tired of this job. I'm sick and tired of this house. I'll see you, babe. And they jump on their Harley right off into the sunset. And some of them were men who were in leadership in the assemblies. Were on the platform. Leadership in the assemblies. All of a sudden they hit some level in life. They're tired of it all. That's selfishness, isn't it? Doing what I want to do instead of shouldering responsibility before the Lord and being obedient to what God wants us to do. We've got to teach our young people, by example, if you will, nurture, admonition, carefully grooming the teaching, the training, the ministry at home and in the assembly to the needs of each one the best way we can, and then bring correction along when that's necessary. You guys that are out in the open ocean, we've talked about it already. I don't know a whole lot about ships, but I know a little something about airplanes, talking to guys who are corporate pilots over our way. They're pretty careful about all the electronics. They don't just say, let's see, I think Los Angeles, I think we ought to be flying that way. Let's go that way. They might come out in L.A., and they might come out in the other L.A. called Lower Alabama. It's like pretty serious. You've got to know what's right and wrong and be able to differentiate. And if something's wrong, somebody's got to bring some correction to it and say, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Let's straighten it out and get on with it. And it's true in the family. It's true in the assembly club. Someone pointed out recently that in a documentary that 60 Minutes did on the issue of the American family, they said what we need is not more technology, not better schools, not better teachers, but better parents. Can you believe that? From 60 Minutes of all places. I was like, what? I guess they're right. Discipline and love, the two keys to the family. Same thing in the church, which is simply a larger family. If we love, we're going to discipline. The Lord Jesus says that to us in Hebrews chapter 12. If there's no discipline, it implies we're not loved. That comes from way back in Proverbs, doesn't it? Start with paddling or spanking, whatever you want to call it. When they're small, work along the way. Some children are well turned around with that. Some can care less. You know, hit me again, kind of a thing. Okay. We'll try something else. We'll send you to your room and turn off your television or ground your, take your keys away or whatever it takes to get the message across. That's what we do. You know, just stand there and say, I can't do anything with my time. You have heard of his mansion in New Hampshire. There was an effort put forth to start a work like that in the Southeast some years back, probably 15, 18 years ago now, I forgot, 20 years ago. It was in our part of Georgia. And folks had a huge farm, and they decided to try a similar ministry to his mansion. It was going to be a self-sufficient farm with all the crops and everything growing, and these young people who came and had drug problems would work on the farm, and they would learn to to be self-sufficient. They would have cattle and the whole nine yards, and that would provide food and everything. And it was just way too big an undertaking. The assemblies didn't rally to the side of this dear brother who came up with the idea and who had the funds to get it off the ground and get it started. Way too big a piece of property. He had something like 600 acres, and he invested in it very heavily from his business and just never was able to get it financially sound. And after several years, they sold it and gave up the idea. But the years it was operating, I think the most they ever had were like 12 or 14 people there. They were going to have medical help on the property the whole way. What the director that was there told me one day, they got a frantic call from this mother. And she said, "You've got to take my son. You've got to help. I just can't do anything with him. He's just obedient. And he just tenders and does this." It just went on and on and on with this litany thing like it couldn't believe. I said, "Well, sounds like we could be of some help. Sounds like the kind of child we're dealing with. We're dealing with teenagers and young adults, and they have to voluntarily come here and place themselves under our care for 9 months. They have to do that willingly without work or support and all that. They're willing to agree to our program. We'll be happy to work with you. What age is your son?" She said, 6. He spoke about dropping the telephone. "You've got a problem, lady, and your kid is no bigger than your table? Who's the boss?" You know? That's typical of the American home. We just totally lost control. It's like these 250-pound guys walking around in Walmart or in Applebee's, and some little kid who's in kindergarten, and the little kindergarten telling their dad what he wants and what he's going to do and running in and out of the door. And it's like, "What's the matter, fellas? Your kid got you buffaloed or something? I don't get it. Who's the biggest here, you know? Don't you understand what discipline is?" No, they don't. Because as you read the papers and listen to the news, you understand the parents are undisciplined. That's why they're in such horrendous credit debt. That's why their marriages are such a mess. That's why they're going from church to church to church, and one job to another, to another, to another, and all these sort of things. They're not committed to anything. Because their lives are so undisciplined. So dads and moms is a huge challenge to us. So that we in turn could be an example to all these younger guys and gals. Then if we're obedient, then we can expect obedience from them. Because we're setting the pace. The Apostle Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." That's what we have to be able to say. And we have to be honest and say, "Hey, look, every once in a while I'm going to blow it. Because I'm a human being. I have an old sin nature." And every dad in the world will admit the worst thing you ever had to do was stand before your wife and kids and say, "I blew it yesterday." The most difficult thing a guy ever has to say in his life. Before his own family, "I'll need your forgiveness. I apologize." We need to do that. And brethren in the assembly have to do that on occasion as well. "We made a wrong choice. I'm sorry. I lost my temper yesterday. We had a business meeting. I got a little angry about the budget. I'm sorry. Come back and ask for forgiveness." Speaks volumes about a person's spiritual tone. If they're not willing to ask for forgiveness, then that tells us something else about their spiritual tone, doesn't it? So a child is to be taught to obey. A child is to be taught to honor. Do what you're told to do when you're told to do it, and do it with a good attitude. If we bring that mindset into the local church, then it's easy for us to obey what the scripture says. The Lord wants us to be obedient in remembering Him. He wants us to be baptized. He wants the ladies to have a quiet position in the local church. He wants the men in roles of leadership. The ladies will have a head covering. The list goes on and on and on. Things that God has laid out for us very simply. No whining, no big argument, no delay about it. Just, there it is, real simple. Let's get on with it. And then we will see God's blessing in the assembly, and we'll see God's blessing in the family. But as long as there's all this tension and friction under the surface about, "No, I think times have changed, and I don't think it ought to be that way, and it's not going..." Hey,
You're going to have problems in the family. You're going to have problems in the church. That's a given. That's an absolute. Because there's always price for disobedience. God is going to reckon the accounts. Now, quick word about the head covering issue while we're on the subject. All right? There's a whole lot more to head coverings than just submission, ladies. I've already been told I haven't given the ladies enough credit and enough time. Well, we're going to try and address that on Sunday morning, the adult Bible class. That won't cover a whole lot of you, but I've been a little harsh on the men, they said. I thought they needed it in all honesty, but anyway. We'll get to the ladies Sunday morning then. The head covering issue is more than just being submissive.
Gotta be submissive.
Thank you. I'm not very submissive with that stupid doily on my head. Around looking like a flower pot or something.
Wait a minute.
The issue far greater is covered glory.
Okay.
Go back to the Old Testament tabernacle, work your way all through the scripture. That in all things, but he might have the preeminence. That's the issue.
It's not a matter of whether or not I'm submissive or not. That's an expression of the heart. A lady can have a head covering on and be very unsubmissive. Just because she's conforming.
And a lady can be very submissive and not realize or understand what the head covering is all about. Never wear one. But the big concern is the covered glory in the gathering of God's people. Because the man is representing Christ, and the lady is representing the bride of Christ. And the lady is covering her glory, which is her hair. She's covering the man's glory, which is her. And we don't put near enough emphasis there.
We're all too busy worried about, hey, make sure I get all the attention because I'm the man around here. Make sure you got something on your head because you're submissive to me. Yes, ma'am, sit down.
It's not what it's about. Brethren. Because before the head covering ever addressed, it's be submissive one to another.
We've totally blown that in the assembly center. These kids have been watching. Listen. They're not seeing submission demonstrated in the home. They're not seeing it in the assembly. So they're saying, why bother?
Well, we'll have to work on that another night. But that's just a little side.
Okay. Thank you for coming tonight. In the will of the Lord Sunday, we'll look at the issue of the sisters and their role. Proverbs 31, classic chapter on the ladies and a classic illustration of the New Testament church. Proverbs 31. We'll do that in the Bible class Sunday morning. Be sure and be here if you will. Then we'll try to pull it all together Sunday evening with just a quick overview of where we've been these 2 weeks. We certainly enjoy being with you all. Alright, that's right. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus and for all the blessing that is ours in the family of God. Thankful for the scripture that is so very practical, telling us of how our family should function, how the church how we should be an example for our children, how we should mold them in the things of the Savior, how we should be examples for them in our daily conduct. Pray that we might take these things to heart, every one of us, none at all. We realize that the foundation that the Savior has laid for salvation is most important that we begin to build and minister to the needs of our hearts. We're thankful for the time you've given us together this evening. We pray your blessing on your words.